As they're going, please turn to John chapter 16. And before we get there, I'm going to start with a 50-second video. Selfish ambition is taking my vision. My crime is my sentence. Repentance is taking commission. It's taking its toll on my soul. I'm screaming submission. And I don't know if I am dying or living, cause I will save face for namesake. Abuse grace, take aim to obtain a new name and a newer place. But my name is lame. I can't walk and I ain't the same. And my name became a new destiny to the grave. And I can feel the pull begin. Feel my conscience wearing thin. And my skin, it will start to break up. Admittedly, that may not be your cup of tea. Ethan and I enjoy this band, but when Tyler Joseph penned these lyrics 10 years ago, back in 2009, he was literally hoping, it was his prayer in through these lyrics, that he would never fall away from faith in Jesus. The lyrics kind of flew by there, so let me show the few of them to you in print. He says, I don't know if I'm dying or living, because I will save face for name's sake, abuse grace, take aim to obtain a new name and a newer place. So he's wrestling with his reputation and following the world as opposed to following the Lord. And I can feel the pull begin, feel my conscience wearing thin. That's where that's where falling away begins. It begins in the conscience and the heart. It's wearing thin, and my skin, it will start to break up and fall apart. I don't want to fall away. Many of you are probably not familiar with this band, the lead singer, Tyler Joseph. But these lyrics describe someone who is, again, more concerned about his relationship with the world than he is his relationship with God. Or at least, again, that's what he himself is worried about. 21 Pilots is not a Christian band, but many of their lyrics have a decidedly Christian theme. Let me just show you one from their song called Taxi Cab. It says, then there were three men up front. All I saw were the backs of heads. Then I asked them, am I alive or well or am I dreaming dead? And then one turned around to say, we're driving toward the morning sun where all your blood is washed away and all you did will be undone. Clearly talking about the cross in that song. 2 weeks ago, we were on the same topic, falling away. I talked about Josh Harris's apostasy, and I believe I kind of touched a nerve with some of us, so I wanted to circle back to that same topic and talk about it again. And here we have in John 16, if you have it in front of you, Jesus said to his disciples, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. And this morning I'm going to illustrate how we can live so that we don't fall away with two main illustrations. One is Tyler Joseph. We'll return to him a little bit, but also Thomas Cranmer, who was a English reformer in the 16th century, who almost, so Tyler is hoping he won't fall away. Thomas Cranmer almost fell away, but the Lord recovered him at the last moment. And as I said 2 weeks ago, if you were here, anyone can potentially fall away. Again, you think of Josh Harris. Did he look like a Christian? We would say in every possible way, he was a believer, yet he has fallen away. Again, those are his, he's applying Hebrews 6 to himself. That's not Christians or observers saying, hey, you fell away. He is saying that of himself. But let me redefine, because it's been a couple weeks, the term so that we're all on the same page here. According to Hebrews chapter 6, falling away is an act of apostasy. Now, that's kind of a Christian word. We don't usually use it, but the word apostasy comes from the Greek word apostasia, which means a turning away. It means a revolt. And apostasy is the exact opposite of repentance. Think what a repentant person is. A repentant person changes their mind about their current direction in life. A repentant person changes, then goes on to change the direction of his or her life. Whereas he was formerly living for himself and rejecting God, the act of repentance helps him turn from self and then turn to Christ. But apostasy is repentance in reverse, or repentance upside down, if you will. The apostate person turns away from Christ, turns his back on Christ, and then lives once again for himself. That would be falling away in its most severe form. And sadly, we all know people, some of us even in our own families, who we might say have fallen away from the faith. Maybe they haven't completely rejected Christ, but you look at their decisions and the direction of life, and they're clearly not centered on Jesus Christ. But a good many of them would still claim to be a Christian. They still believe in God at some level. And we may not know for certain whether they are saved or not. But you see, they're not apostate in the fullest sense here of the term and in the way that Josh Harris is applying that to himself. They have not revolted against Christ and turned their back fully on Christ. And again, Hebrews 6 states that it's possible to turn your back so completely that you can no longer be brought back to repentance. So if anyone does fall away to that level, that would be what we call apostasy. And I would say, and I concluded 2 weeks ago, that they were never truly born again to begin with. So in this sense, anyone can fall away. Anyone can look like a Christian, but at some point in their life, no longer follow Jesus. That's why Hebrews 6 is a genuine warning passage. It's not a warning passage to the world. This is a warning passage to the church. Take heed lest you fall. Guard your heart so that you don't also fall away, because it happens all of the time. Just emailing a gentleman this week who has left a church and has started his own religion. He is writing his own scriptures. He's taken a little portion of scripture and he's adding to it and writing his own. He's even got a term for it. He used to be a pastor in this area. Now, the author of Hebrews is not, nor am I, wanting you to just doubt your salvation. I don't present this warning passage to you to say, listen, watch out, you know, you may not actually be born again. I don't want to put that doubt in your mind. I don't think the author of Hebrews wants that either. However, neither should we rest on a one-time decision where we raised our hand and said, yes, I believe Jesus. Also, do not forget that it's impossible to actually tell whether or not someone has fallen away while they still have breath of life, right? We don't know. Maybe they're just living a worldly life and haven't yet fallen away. Maybe they have. We don't know. Therefore, we don't judge them as such. Therefore, we continue to pray for them, love them, and proclaim the truth to them. Okay? Very important point. Now, getting back to Jesus' key statement in John 16, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Now, when you see that verse, what's kind of the first question that pops in your head? What do you want to know? You want to know what these things are, right? What are these? Because that's the key. I've told you these things so you don't fall away. Okay, Jesus, I don't want to fall away, so I want to make sure I understand what these things are. Well, in the immediate context, the these things is referring back to the second half of chapter 15, what just came before that. And it's all that whole section is warnings about persecution. Especially verse 15, where he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So that's the second half of 15. But also in chapter 16, he's still talking about persecution. Verse 3 says, it's especially stark comment, it says, indeed the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Now tell me this. Why was Jesus linking falling away with persecution? Why is he putting those two things together? Before we answer that question, let me remind ourselves what happened to these disciples. What happened to the men whom Jesus spoke these words to and was concerned about falling away? Well, let's just breeze through them here quickly. Peter crucified upside down. Andrew crucified. Thomas pierced through with spears. James beheaded. Philip was crucified. Matthew killed also with a spear. Thaddeus was crucified. Simon was crucified. Bartholomew was martyred. We don't know how. John died an old man. And then, of course, you have to add Judas in there, who fell away. Again, the classic, the best worst example, right, of somebody who fell away. So all these men, but two, one fell away, one lived to an old age. The rest of them died as martyrs. But listen, Jesus wasn't concerned about their martyrdom. Jesus wasn't concerned about their death. He was more concerned about them falling away than he was about them being martyred. Because Jesus knew full well that the real danger of persecution is not your suffering, it's not your death, is that it might cause you to fall away from faith in him. I love how D.A. Carson put it. He said, "The greatest danger the disciples will confront from the opposition of the world is not death, but apostasy." So the fear of being, even the very fear of being persecuted and of suffering, can cause a person to fall away. And that's what Jesus was concerned about. And this is what almost happened to Thomas Cranmer. Cranmer was a leader of the Protestant Reformation in England. Now, you know, everyone knows Luther, right? He started the Protestant Reformation in Germany. Did not take very long for that to start spreading throughout Europe, and Thomas Cranmer was the leader of the Protestant Reformation in England. Now, if you know your history at all, history does not look very kindly on him because of his association with King Henry VIII and the annulment of his divorces, and he made a lot of mistakes. We see that with a lot of great Christian men and women. They have skeletons in their closet. Luther was seriously sinning in his anti-Semitism toward the end of his life. Doesn't mean that everything that he did is worthless or wrong. So the same could be true of Thomas Cranmer here. But at the end of the day, he is credited with the founding of the Anglican Church. We can say he effectively brought the gospel to England. And he was widely admired for such until Henry's oldest daughter became queen. You familiar with her name, some of you? Mary, also known as Bloody Mary. She immediately turned the nation back to the Catholic faith and executed almost 300 people for holding to their Protestant faith. And one of those martyrs was Thomas Cranmer. Cranmer was arrested. He was awaiting execution. He actually saw one of his good friends executed. And while he was sitting on death row, we would say, he smuggled out a note to his friend which said this: "I pray that God may grant that we may endure to the end." You see what he was saying? He was saying, "I don't want to fall away." So here we have a 21st century singer and a 16th century archbishop both saying the same thing, praying the same prayer. I don't want to fall away from faith in Jesus Christ. Cranmer perfectly fits, I think, with Jesus' warning in John 16. "I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away," right? That's just perfect, right? He's right in the middle of persecution. He knows his death is imminent. So I'm assuming those words were a comfort to him. Jesus knew that even the threat of persecution could be enough to cause a person to fall away. In a moment of weakness, Cranmer panicked and recanted his beliefs in writing. And then after privately recanting, he was required then to stand up in the pulpit of the university church in Oxford and say the same thing to the crowd. And everyone expected him, that was the expectation, that he would publicly recant verbally as he had done in writing in private, but instead he reasserted his Protestant faith and rejected the false doctrine of the Catholic Church. He finished his sermon talking about the fact that he almost fell away, and this is what he wrote. He said, "And now I come to the great thing which so much troubleth my conscience, more than anything that ever I did or said in my whole life. And this is the setting abroad of a writing contrary to the truth, which now here I renounce and refuse, as the things written with my hand, contrary to the truth, which I thought in my heart, and written for fear of death, and to save my life, if it might be." How many of us would do the same? "And that is, all such bills and papers which I've written or signed with my hand since my degradation, wherein I've written many things untrue." Then he concludes by saying, "And for as much as my hand offended, writing contrary to my heart, my hand shall first be punished therefore, for may I come to the fire, it shall be first burned." Indeed, this is what he did when they lit the fire. He stuck that hand, same hand that he recanted God's truth, into the fire and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." He prayed that he wouldn't fall away. He almost did. But then the Lord restored him to faith. I mentioned Tyler Joseph penned those words in 2009, expressed the same kind of fear that Jesus was worried about the disciples, that Thomas Cranmer was praying would not happen, the same kind of fear. And then just last year, he wrote another song, and you can see it as I read these, you see the weariness of this pursuit. He says, I'm tired of tending to this fire. I've used up all I've collected. I've singed my hands. The burning is so low, it's concerning, because they know that when it goes out, it's a glorious gone. Can you relate to that? Feels like sometimes the embers of our heart, the embers of our faith are just barely hanging on. We could have concern. It feels like they're going out. Now, often all we can do is guess about certain song lyrics, right? You hear a song on the radio, you like it, and you say, some people say, well, I think the writer meant this by these words. And no, somebody says, no, I think he clearly meant this by these words. But we don't have to guess in this case because Joseph tells us exactly what he meant, and he says this. This song I just showed, is definitely about losing faith, which I've been working through on this record. I still think I'm going to answer that question, and I'm going to know, and when I know for sure, what's the end goal? Where am I going? Is there heaven? Is there hell? Is there a God? And the process I've been on for this record is the closest I've been to entertaining a world where there isn't a God. And that's total transparency, and that is hard to say. It's a new struggle for me. But I really want to own it. I still believe in God. I still want to call myself a Christian because I am a Christian. I don't know how to talk to people about it yet. When I read this, it just makes me want to sit down and have a wonderful conversation. I'm thinking, why isn't he talking to people? Are there people in his life that can have these conversations? Brant talking about his brother in the conversation, 4 hour, midnight to 4 a.m., having this, yes, hard conversation, but fruitful conversation. And he's struggling here. He didn't want to fall away, but he seems like he's closer than ever to having that happen. Now, he's a superstar performer, right? We're not going to get to sit down and have a conversation with him. But I did get to have a conversation with a woman who was also struggling mightily in her faith. She has given me permission to read some of her journal to you. And as I read her journal, I want you to understand this. Raised in a strong Christian home and knows the Bible very well. Keep that in mind as I read. She said, I'm so aware of my failures, how I fail as an employee, a daughter, a sister, friend, wife, and most acutely as a Christian. I see God's standard and how far I am from it, and I try so hard to reach it. Even though my striving is built around spiritual practices, reading your Bible and praying, all those things, it is nonetheless a trap of Satan. I cannot meet God's standard. God knows it. Satan knows it and tries to trap me in this never-ending cycle of resolve to do better and despair when I can't do it. I know salvation is through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, and yet I've limited that theology to a one-time event of salvation and moved on to trying to please God through my willpower to change. I can't change myself. There isn't a better version of myself out there in the future. Christ died for me so that he could live his life through me. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't need to strive to find favor in God's eyes through my self-wrought obedience. Because when he looks at my life, he sees Christ's life, his righteousness. God knew I couldn't live the Christian life, so he gave me Christ to live his life through me. What freedom, peace, relief, joy. Thank you, Father, for giving me Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for sacrificing your life so you could live it through me. Powerful, isn't it? But can't you see yourself in some of her words? We're striving to feel God's presence. We're reading our Bible and we're praying, but it can feel dry. It doesn't feel like God's presence is in that, and we wonder why. So we do more of it. Maybe we do we double our efforts and we try all the harder, and it just doesn't work. Yet this young woman's resolution was stunning and absolutely beautiful. It reminds me of Psalm 77. I'm going to read a part of that now. And if you're familiar with the Psalms, you realize many of them are laments, right? Where the psalmist is just lamenting what's going on and the emotional difficulty and how long, O Lord, is this going to last and why is this happening to me? But Psalm 77, I think it takes the pain level much higher. He writes, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. I think you could pretty safely add here, I don't want to fall away. Did you see what he's struggling with here? He wanted to feel God's presence, but he also felt that presence slipping away. When he remembered God, what did he do? He moaned. When he meditated, his spirit fainted. I think this is very, very similar to the experiences of this woman. She was engaged in regular, that's just the way she was raised. That was her life. She was raised doing spiritual practices, but they weren't satisfying her. They weren't making a difference in her life. So this is how it starts. Then it goes on to say, you hold my eyelids open. I felt like that this morning. I don't know about you. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. We see here the psalmist was physically impacted by his longing. He couldn't keep his eyes open. He couldn't speak. His sorrow is shared in such, as the psalmists often always are, such poetic language. He says, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. He says, I want to do this. I long to feel your presence. I don't want to fall away, but he can't seem to change his current circumstances. Then, not unlike our journal writer, something radical happened. He says, then my spirit made a diligent search. And he starts asking questions. Will the Lord spurn forever and never be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? See, it was almost like he's like waking himself up, right? He was asking all the right questions. He was appealing, do you see? He was appealing to God's character and to God's being, who he is. Does God spurn forever? We would say, of course not. Does his steadfast love cease? Will his promises fail? Does he forget to be gracious? What do you say? No, no, no. Then came, I think, what is the final breakthrough. He says, then I said, I will appeal to this. Here's where I'm going to put my hope. To the years of the right hand of the Most High, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. Now, you might be thinking, what happened to this man? I mean, at the start of the psalm, he's trying to meditate. He's trying to feel God's presence, but it's not happening. And then all of a sudden, he's saying, I am meditating. I'm enjoying you. I'm caught up in awe and wonder. What happened to him? In a word, I think what happened is the same thing the woman did. She gave up trying in her own efforts and relied on what was true about God, what she knew was true about God, and she corrected what was wrong about God and resting upon his strength and not her own. And it should be no surprise to us that as we engage in Christian habits and spiritual practices of attending church and going to Bible study and reading and praying in your own private time and service in the church of all kinds, these often do not bring about the joy and the contentment that we're seeking. Why? Because it's so easy to fall into the trap of self-effort as opposed to Christ effort. I'm going to give you what I think is a visual representation of what this woman went through, what I believe this psalmist went through. And if you've ever been to LEAD, you'll recognize this. It can be called gospel fluency. So everybody starts obviously with certain behaviors and emotions. And the Lord wants us to be aware of those things. He doesn't, you know, like the psalmist is constantly crying out to the Lord. He's aware of what's happening. He's not stuffing those emotions. He's expressing those emotions. But oftentimes, those are false beliefs, sometimes rebellion. They're false beliefs about God and about ourselves, our identity. Sometimes we have idols of the heart that surface. And let me go back to the behaviors and the emotions. Those that are familiar with Dave Hart's teaching on triggers, many of you remember that. Those things are triggers to wake us up. So they're triggers there. I'm feeling depressed. I'm not feeling God's presence. I'm feeling anxious. I'm afraid. Whatever it is, God has given those to us to trigger us to then ask this question, why? What's going on? Why am I feeling this way? Why am I acting in a certain way? Those are His gifts to you to be aware of what's happening and figure out what's going on and identify, as our friend did, the journal writer, realized that she had some false beliefs about God. Did you find them? Did you recognize them, right? She's believing, even though she's learned something different for the most part her whole life, she's believing that she has to work to please God, that God is not yet satisfied with her until she does X, Y, and Z, until she puts her blood, sweat, and tears into it, and then maybe, just maybe, she will feel God's presence. Is that how God works? Absolutely not. That is not the gospel. We love because He first loved us. Our identity in Christ is what He has done for us on the cross. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So you change your beliefs about God. You start to change your identity. And what's happening here is this process, to use New Testament language, you're putting off those old things. You're putting off the false beliefs. There can often be a time of repentance as you meditate on those truths. The Holy Spirit is obviously active. There's nothing happening without the Spirit's work in your life. And then you put on the true beliefs about God. You start to believe right things about yourself. You are more likely to submit to the Lord and obey Him. And then that, in turn, will bring about humility and fruit of the Spirit. Now, how many times do we have to do this? All the time. To use the word practice, I like the word practice. Don't be afraid of that word practice. Habits, those are good words, but it's the type of habit you do. Do you just flip open your Bible and expect God to have lightning come down upon you? Now, sometimes that happens, right? We're like, I don't want to do this. But in faith, I'm going to open up the Word, and God blesses us. It happens all the time, but it doesn't happen. Well, it happens frequently. It doesn't happen all the time, does it? Because we're not ready to hear what He wants us to hear. We're not ready to correct our false beliefs and to give up our self-efforts and completely trust in what He has done for us, as opposed to, as the young gal said, our self-wrought obedience. That will always result in failure, but this is a practice that will bring about, what did Jesus say in John 16, or rather 15? Fruit. How much fruit? Remember? Much fruit. Remember? Isn't that? That's what a disciple is. A disciple, a growing, maturing believer, is someone who's producing fruit, is producing much fruit. Remember? Jesus says some 30 times, 60 times, 100 times, there is that potential to have an abundance of fruit and spiritual maturity in our life, but it's this sort of practice, this sort of habit that we so desperately need in our life. But this habit is still meaningless without the Spirit's work. So let's pray for that right now. Father, we are infinitely blessed to have your word, to have the reality of who you are, what you have done, your Holy Spirit who shows us these things, who enlightens us, convicts and encourages us. Father, little by little, day by day, help us to have a right understanding of you, a right understanding of ourselves in view of who you are and what you have done, and then live in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.